Well, good morning, and again, I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is really great to see everyone. Thank you for coming out this morning, for joining us on Christmas Eve. I love celebrating Christmas. I love celebrating Christmas as a church family. I think that's another really fun thing. I love all of it. And I'm, again, glad that you're here and that you're part of our celebration this morning. I also just, I want to say a special welcome to our Commonway kids who obviously are joining us for worship. Shout out to all the kids. Kids, where are you at? Yeah, they're here somewhere. Okay, a little bit weaker than I thought that would be. Thanks for sharing with us. It's always great to have you guys up here. And that's like every week. We counted 70-some kids, and actually that might be below average with people traveling and stuff. So that's going on every Sunday, and they're worshiping and they're learning about Jesus while we're in here. And so just a really cool thing. As an aside, just as a visual here, most of you already know this, but in April we're going to be moving into our own building. And just seeing all these kids up here, it's a reminder of another opportunity that we have with that. For all these kids to have their own space, they're not just kind of crammed into rooms back in the museum, to have their own space designed for them to learn about Jesus and to grow in their faith. That's a great thing, and we're celebrating that in this season as well. One more thing, kids, I want you to, right now, kids, turn to the adult that you're with and just go, shh. Okay, that's good. That's fun, right? Because they probably already did that to you, or they will before this is over with. So, well, last week we talked about Mary's response to the angel's news that she would give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. And her response, in spite of all it would mean for her, all it would cost her personally in terms of her reputation, in terms of her relationships, her response, in spite of the fact that this obviously was not what she had planned for her life, her response was, God, let it be. May everything that you've said about me come true. I want to play my part in your story, whatever that part is. I'm in, use me, my answer is yes. And with that in mind, I encouraged us this past week leading up to Christmas that whenever you see activity, that we were to kind of stop and to reflect and to take a moment to think about Mary's posture before God. That she had the courage and the availability and the faith to say, let it be. And the challenge, of course, is can we say the same? And remember, Mary didn't know the end of the story. Like, she said this in the middle of the story before it all worked out great. And so, again, I wonder, can we say the same? Do we have the same faith and availability to say to God, in this circumstance that I don't like, in this mess that I can't seem to fix, let it be. In this relationship that I'm having trouble, I've done everything I can think to do and it's not getting better. In my career that's at a crossroads, God, let it be. And so this past week I've been paying attention, closer attention to the nativities that I've seen. And I came across one that I've not seen before and I was a little bit surprised by. Maybe you've seen this. It's called the hipster nativity. Has anyone seen one of these? Okay, here's a picture. It's the nativity recast, sort of reimagined. And you can see, I know, it takes a second. Mary and Joseph are in the manger, and Joseph is taking a selfie. Mary, I don't know what she's wearing exactly, but she's got her latte in hand. You see on the left, there's a shepherd, and he's with his 100% organic beef. And if you can read it closely, it says gluten-free feed. That's important. And then over here on the right, does anyone know who these guys are? The wise men, the magi, and they're, you know, not on camels, but on segways. I think that's questionable. And instead of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they apparently have gifts they've bought on Amazon to bring to the baby Jesus. So, anyone ready to swap out their nativity at home for one of these? I know, some of you are thinking, is nothing sacred? And pretty much not anymore, no. So this is fun. It's obviously satire. But as I thought about it, I had this realization that maybe this actually hits a little closer to home than we want to admit in its portrayal and how perhaps some of us, we celebrate Christmas. I mean, it's busy and we've got our shopping. I mean, this guy, the shepherd, he's on his phone, he's distracted. And I promise you, some of you in the next day or two will be at a family gathering, and this is like somebody will be doing this the whole time. Like, you're that guy. Yeah. I look at Joseph and Mary in the middle, and it almost feels like it's mostly about them a little bit. Like, they want to portray the perfect Christmas on their social media. Everyone in the picture is aware of how they look. Their image. And I wonder if at times our Christmas celebrations don't look a whole lot different than that. Maybe the most telling thing of all is the fact that, like, nobody in the scene, there's one person nobody's paying attention to or even looking directly at, and it's Jesus. Now, of course, everyone in the scene would say that that's why they're there, to celebrate and to receive Jesus. No doubt they would all give the right answer. But there's no sense of awe or holy wonder or astonishment. There's a lack of reverence and joy at what it all means. And sometimes it's the same for us. With all the activities and the traveling and the gifts and the people to entertain, I mean, we all know this from experience. If we're not careful, listen, we will blow through the whole Christmas season having just survived it. And that's it. In fact, I pretty much guarantee you, in the next week, you will hear someone say, or you may find yourself saying this, I'm just glad it's over. I'm just glad it's all done. It's exhausting. It's stressful. I'm just ready to get back to, like, normal life. And so my question is, how do we avoid turning Christmas into that? I had this thought this morning. Several years ago, I was talking with an older British man, and we were joking about the differences between British English and, like, Americanized English and the idioms and the words that we use differently. And at one point, he just shook his head. He's just like, I cannot believe what you guys have done with our language. And it was just funny. But it makes me think, you know, if the real Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise man, I wonder if they would say the same thing about what we sometimes have done with Christmas. And so is there any way to get us to refocus? Is there any way to help us move past just giving the right answer in our heads? Like, I know, Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, or we do this thing where we say, let's stop before we open presents and have a moment of silence for Jesus. And then we get to the fun part, let's go, and then it's done. And so how do we move to experiencing the presence of Jesus and the life-changing significance of Christmas? Now, here's the good news. If that's where you are today, that's largely been your experience with this Christmas up to this point, sitting here today, the good news is it's not too late for you to experience Jesus and the meaning of Christmas at a deeper level. So this morning, I want to look again at the Christmas story that most of us know so well, and that's part of the problem. I mean, some of us, we can't hear it anymore and be impacted the way that we would have if we had heard this for the first time. And part of that, that's not your fault. That's just how our brains work. We're so familiar with these stories. Like, if every Sunday I told you the same exact joke, like, the first time you might laugh, that's debatable. And then I keep telling it, and eventually you're going, up, as soon as I start telling it, I've heard this one before, I know where this is going. And eventually it would get to a place where as I started the joke, you would automatically tune out and not hear it at all anymore. And thankfully it's not quite that bad with Christmas. But if I were to say to you, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman... See, you're already doing it. It happens to all of us. And so I want to look at a couple of characters from the story. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay close attention to how these individuals respond personally to the good news of Christmas. I'd like us to pay very close attention to their initial unfiltered reaction to this good news that a Savior is born, and his name is Jesus. Because what we find is their response to Christmas is often very different than ours. And so the first scene I want to look at is in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living in the fields, out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Or the Charlie Brown version, they were sore afraid, yeah. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, as if one angel weren't enough, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And so the shepherds received this incredible, incredible news. And really, news doesn't even do it justice, does it? It's like, this is like revelation. The Savior of the world has been born. This is good news for everyone. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "You know what? It's been a long day. Surely this can wait until tomorrow." They said to one another, anyone feel like maybe checking this thing out? I don't know. I could kind of go either way on this. No, that's not what they said. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I mean, they're like, are you kidding? We've got to see this for ourselves. There's no way we're passing up this opportunity. And so I just want to point out, they don't casually get there when they get there, when they just happen to get around to it. I mean, they drop everything. There's no time to waste. The sheep, I guess, in this scene, they can just take care of themselves for a little bit. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So if we were to characterize, just based on what we read here, we were to kind of pick out and describe how the shepherds respond, how Mary responds, we'd pick up on a couple of things. Number one, their sense of urgency. I mean, the shepherds are going, we've got to move now. There's an immediate sense of movement. I mean, they're going as fast as they can. Like, they show up on the scene, still trying to catch their breath. There's a sense of amazement, which then leads to their enthusiastic, spontaneous sharing of the good news, of the message, and more people join in. I mean, that means they go out and they're going, have you heard? Hey, have you heard? Have you heard what's happened in Bethlehem? Yeah, we just came from there. And they go out glorifying. They go out praising God for what's happened. And what's the text say that Mary's doing with all of this? What's she doing? She's treasuring. Yeah, she's treasuring all of it. Mary's going, dear God, do not let me forget for one minute all of this, because it's going to feel like a blur. I think the emotion here is one of profound gratitude. God, I am trying somehow to take all of this in and to hold on to this moment. Now, in another scene, you have the Magi. And Matthew records that the Magi come from the east, and many scholars believe they're from Persia, which is like 800, 1,000 miles away. It would have taken them 3 or 4 months to get there. And they show up in Jerusalem and start asking around. In Matthew 2, verse 2, they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And they get brought before King Herod. And it's easy for us to miss this little detail. When these magi, when these wise men show up, they're foreigners, and they show up in Jerusalem asking about another king so they can worship him. And Herod finds out. Herod, his first reaction is, what's this about another king? Because the last time I checked, I am the king. And so it creates this tension, and the Magi somehow get out of it. They navigate around this by either playing dumb or they just stick to their story about the star, and that confuses Herod. And eventually he lets them go, and they continue their search. In verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, when we look at the Magi's response to the news of Jesus' birth, we can add some things to the list of responses. We see in them a willingness to sacrifice to get to Jesus? Again, did this happen overnight? No, this required determined pursuit. It would have been an enormous undertaking. There likely were more than three magi. They would have been really wealthy, influential people in the East. They traveled together, likely in a large caravan through the desert. And so with great personal determination, with great persistence, and at great cost to themselves, they embarked on this journey, and they finally show up and offer Jesus the gifts they've brought. And when they finally see Jesus, it says that they were overjoyed. They bowed down. They were humbled by this opportunity, and they worshiped him. We see in them a sense of awe and reverence. In the final scene I want to mention, and this is one that doesn't usually get as much airtime. Sometime after Jesus' birth, we're told, and we don't know how long after, but Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem to consecrate him to God, as was their tradition. And here we see another person's response to the arrival of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And then verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So it's a little harder to describe Simeon's response, but there's a lot going on here as well. For sure, as the text says, he receives Jesus into his arms and then responds basically with spontaneous praise. I think there's also a clear sense of reverence and gratitude on Simeon's behalf, which we've seen in the others as well. Simeon realizes God has fulfilled in Jesus everything Simeon's people were waiting for. And I wonder, perhaps he held Jesus in his arms, and in that moment, he just let it hit him. And perhaps his voice broke with emotion as he said, "God, you fulfilled your promise. I've waited my whole life for this. You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Simeon just goes, "Okay, Lord, I've seen. I have peace, and I'm ready to die now. Whatever happens after this to my people, whatever happens in the world, we're going to be okay because the light has come into the world, and all nations will be blessed because of this child I'm holding in my arms. Hope has come." See, as we begin our Christmas celebrations this year, and look, I'm great with all of the traditions, the food and the parties and the gathering and the music, and I love all of it, the gifts. I love when you, like, people, have you noticed, are just generally friendlier for the most part? Like, they're just a little bit more warm. They smile a little bit more. People hold doors open for each other. Like, that didn't happen the other day. All that is wonderful, and I love it. But in the words of Rich Miller, when Christ entered our world, he didn't come to brighten our Decembers, but to transform our lives. And so my point this morning is very simple. And I bring it to you in the form of a few questions for you to consider. Looking at this list, looking at how people responded personally to the news of Jesus. This is before traditions got established. This is before complex theologies were worked out about incarnation and all these things. Before all of that, this was their initial gut reaction. This is how it hit them. This news, this event. And so my question is, when's the last time for you in celebrating Christmas that, like, for example, like Simeon, you just let it wash over you what God had done for you in Jesus? You just let it hit you full on, and it caused you to break out into spontaneous praise over what God had done. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time that you were celebrating and like Mary, with all the people coming and going and all the, you can imagine the animals and the chaos and everything happening around her, she just paused and she said, wait. I just want to stay in this moment. I just want to treasure all of this and not forget. And so you forced yourself to take it all in so you could hang on to it later. Or when's the last time, like the shepherds who were so overjoyed when they heard this news, they ran to see, they saw, and then they went out basically shouting in the streets this good news about Jesus. Not because they had to, but because they couldn't help it. It was their natural response. Or when's the last time, like the Magi, you saw at Christmas who Jesus was? Emmanuel, God with us. And you thought about all the ways he could have come. He could have come as a conquering king. He could have showed up as royalty. He could have arrived on the scene with some cosmic display of thunder and power and greatness and all of that, and he didn't. Instead, he came vulnerable and weak and basically dependent on two teenagers in poverty. He came to us with the humble posture of, you get to choose what you do with me. So when's the last time, like the Magi, we sought him out and we had a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to display some effort and some kind of pursuit? Because again, just like then, the choice remains for us. What will we do with him? And will we make the effort to notice? When's the last time all of this caused you to stop what you're doing and to say, dear God, why would you take this kind of a risk? And you bowed down or you paused for a moment in worship and in reverence, worship, reverence, and holy wonder at the sight of this infant king. You know the one word that gets used over and over to describe people's reaction to Jesus? And this starts out basically in the birth narratives, and it goes again and again throughout the Gospels. When people encounter Jesus for the first time, do you know what the word is? Their response? Astonished. They are astonished. They are amazed. And it uses those words interchangeably over and over. And so at Christmas, we again come to this moment where God dwells among us in human form. And we remember. And for a moment, we see again, and we pause in amazement and astonishment. And so that's why we're here. And I totally get it. It's easy to forget. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to lose sight or to take it for granted. Some of us were raised with this stuff. Anybody? Yeah. We've heard it all before. And our hearts have grown cold. Others of us, what's supposed to be good news, what's supposed to be revelation, over time, it reads like a sleepy children's bedtime story. And how far could that be from what it was intended? God with us becomes another religious system. I mean, this good news that will be for all the people becomes, all right, well, that's nice. What else do you got? I mean, we toss up prayers once in a while without even considering for a moment what we're doing. The fact that in Jesus, because of him, we can approach Almighty God as his children without any fear or worry. And I don't say any of that to make us feel bad. We're just people. And that's what people do. We forget and we get busy and we get distracted and we take for granted. We end up moving too quickly to pause and to reflect. And so my hope and prayer for you is that we would find him afresh this Christmas season, as though for the very first time. And the good news is, it's not too late. Christmas is a time when we recapture the awe and the wonder and the astonishment that God with us should evoke. We worship a God who entered into human history, literally, bodily, physically. And so the spontaneous joy of Christmas is the response to having glimpsed Jesus, this revelation of God, and to see in him God's personal invitation to each one of us to move closer, to be in relationship with him, to decide again for ourselves what it is we're going to do with him. I want to invite the band to come on back up, and This is an opportunity this morning to do just that, to remember what Jesus has done. This is a chance for all of us, and there's going to be a lot of fun things happening today and tomorrow and the coming week, I'm sure, to pause, to remember, to reflect, to put ourselves in this story and to go, whoa, 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 wait a second. This actually happened in human history by the grace of God and the gift of God. He sent his son, Jesus. And so I just want to, as we're going to move into the candle lighting portion here in a moment, to create space. If you've never opened your life to Jesus, if you've never received the gift of Jesus, then there is, I can think of no better time than Christmas to be open, just to receive his presence and his grace and his forgiveness. And for all of us, this is a chance to stop and to reflect and to allow ourselves a moment to be astonished, to pause in holy reverence and awe and wonder. And so I pray that you would each experience that, his presence and his grace in a tangible, actual way this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again come this time of year. We reflect on the unbelievable gift of your son, Jesus. Lord, just by your grace, I ask that you'd give us a moment here together as a church, that we could clear away distractions, we could clear away to-do lists and last-minute preparations, and we could be fully present together now, because we believe that you're here with us. Lord, help us in this moment to try to get our minds around what you've done for us, to let that get deep into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as it does, our natural response would be praise, would be a desire to share this good news with others. It would be awe and reverence, and we would just try to take it all in. Be with us now, we pray. May our focus be on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.